Please pray with me, O Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master, Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles,
and give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only King.
Be thou the only King.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Bible reading this morning from St. John, chapter 1, one of my favorites. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And a transcript of Paramahansa Yogananda's talks, dated June 12, 1949, How to Be Blissful and Happy All of the Time. And all human beings of this earth, down to all kinds of creatures and animals and birds, are filled with that divine love. Those that are special reflections of God. That means that if there are 100 cups filled with water, and they are under the moon, and if all the waters are stirred up or covered, they do not reflect the moon. But if one cup is kept open, and there is no agitation there in the water, then the moon is fully reflected. So the great masters, those that fully reflect God. That's why he said, all those that received him, don't shut out his light. We are the sons of God. So he said, my life, my meat, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish my work. It means that everyone is destined to do a part of this job, whether big or small. Everyone wants to play king on the stage. But if everybody played king, there wouldn't be a show. So there are kings and queens, and servants. And the little man is also very important because he is needed in the show. So don't think you are less than anyone else. Everybody has a job, but it is because your desires that you do not know the job God destined for you. And that why the trouble. So the best way is to tune in with God. Tune in with Guru, who is one with God, then you will know that you are on earth for a destined purpose. And when you know that purpose, you will do the will of God and the work that you are destined to do to finish. And when you know that purpose, you will do the will of God and the work that you are destined to do to finish. That's why I was telling I have lots of work yet to do. But I am always free. I never with will to live or die, because life to me is a bulge of the ocean and death is sleeping in the bosom of the ocean. But I am with the ocean always. So there is no wish of mine but to do the will of God, because your will is full of holes and imperfections. When you tune your will with God, then you know what is right and how you should guide your will by divine will. Therefore, you must know that first duty is to meditate upon God and to find and know him. And if you find him, then you will know that your only meat on earth is to do the will of God. only food, because no life is possible without God. Your heart cannot beat. You think food sustains you, air sustains you. You forget that the beating in the heart is responsible. Once he has wound in the heart, then it has to beat 60 years. When it steps, all your engagements are canceled. When it stops, all your engagements are canceled. So you are directly dependent on God for your life. You are not dependent on anything else. You are directly dependent on God. Therefore, you must find God, commune with him through Kriya Yoga and meditation, and finish your work on earth. Then you will know he wants you to do. Then you will know the cosmic plan, the perfect cosmic plan. Then you won't mar the drama of life by your own desires. You think you are here for yourself. That's why you are in trouble. I want this. I want that. That's the source of all your troubles. When you seek money, it takes away all your happiness. If you seek happiness, money will be your slave, as it has been mine. Even the least of desires I've wished, God has supplied me. I was in San Francisco. I went on a very important errand, and I had gone by train, and some others were with me, because I had to go carry on the world with me wherever I go. Correspondence from India and from all over the world, I have to keep it up. So I thought, why shouldn't I, as God's child, have a Cadillac car for a ride? So when I heard $50 a day, I saluted. I said, not for me, goodbye. I said, Ford is good enough. So I had a brand new Ford, $5 a day, and had a nice time going around seeing Chinatown and doing all the work I wanted to do. My movement is for work and pleasure everlasting. I don't seek any pleasure. I have the divine pleasure. My pleasure is not conditioned by anything. That's the secret of happiness. That's the secret of happiness. As soon as you say you have to have a car or you have to have this. Now, I was given money that I could have hired the car. Instead, I gave it to others for something very useful. Well, when I came back shortly after, a brand new Cadillac was given to me. Now, what is given to me, I couldn't throw away. That's the way it happens throughout. I have seen beyond my dreams. God has given me things. Always, even if I have the slightest wishes, and that is true. Why? Because I follow this motto, bread the men of the world seek after. Money is your motto, and it is strange. You don't get it. You are in a position. I show you where money will be more and more scarce. It's only a nuisance. You don't seek money. You seek something else which money represents, and you have forgotten that thing. It is happiness instead of money that you seek. And happiness includes everything. And if you have your motto is happiness, you would have everything. And Jesus said that bread the men of the world seek after. Money, food, and other things people of the world seek after. But seek ye the kingdom of God. Seek ye the kingdom of happiness first. Then divine happiness which comes by meditation, and all things will be added unto you, nor be ye of doubtful mind. Because that is true. I started a little mud hut, and people laughed at me. 15 days, I said, there will be a big, palatial school, and there it was. I gave up my job. I was offered $2,000 a month. It was a lot of money in those days in India. I gave up marriage. I gave up a big estate that I would have received as a dowry. And God told me, when I asked him, you ask if this is true. You don't trust God. You don't love him. You love everything else. That is why you think God is a bugaboo, sitting somewhere else, and he won't answer you. This is the truth. He will answer to you every move of your life. You can't be without him. Look at the flowers and weeds. Everything is that eternal life, waves of eternal life. And you are unaware of him because your desires are concentrated on things, not on the giver. If you are the giver of things, if you are the giver, things are your slave. I have seen that throughout life. So I sought the kingdom of God first, the kingdom of happiness. And God means when you are to be the time, all the time happy, and that happiness is not an abstract state of your mind, but you feel that happiness is holding you, then you have attained the purpose of life. Then everything is a slave to you. I must tell you a little incident. I went to a graduation of my nephew. I had to go all the way up to Los Angeles. I said, Lord, I've got to see him. And there were 4,000 students. So I saw one of those men with the square caps. I knew he knew him. So said, ask him. So I asked him, and he said he knew him very well, but he is a needle in a haystack now and couldn't find him. So I said, uh-oh, why did that happen? But I knew it was a trick of the Lord's. So he said in Sanskrit, best to you, and went away. So somebody was holding my seat. I sat there. Everybody stood up. The band came out, but I was not there. I was with God. I knew when he would tell me, I would get up. Somebody said, the people are coming. Still I waited. Another person said, just about when they are going to end, people are coming. And I got up. I got the answer. The Lord had told me to get up now, and I went. And there was a huge lady standing in front of me. And I said, Lord, why did you make her huge? I can't see anybody. And there was a little lady and a man in front, and I was trying to go. Somebody said, you can't do it. It's packed. Lord, I said, I shouldn't have moved. So I stayed there, watching this huge, tall thing in front of me with long black hair. So I said, all right, I will stay here. Once I tried to get up on a chair that was very wobbly, and the Lord said, you'll be down. So I said, all right, I'll stand here. Patiently, patiently, patiently standing, and just a little while after the man came bolting out, and the Lord said, now move on. I didn't look. I moved, and 1 minute time, he was in front of me, and I said, hello, Aaron. He turned back, and I had to take 2 mangoes, and they said, you shouldn't carry mangoes. And I was right, because I had mangoes, I could have given them to him. So if I'm not interrupted, everything I saw there, and everything was over, then I forgot to tell people to come early. So the chair and I was there for 1 hour, and this professor was talking the most uninteresting things with his tritoned voice. Lord said, now get up. So I went there, and in the corner I was watching, and I said, wouldn't you send this party? So somebody had told me, my people who had driven me, that it would be over at 4:30, but it wasn't over until 6:30. They started late, and I came driving. Everything you will find guided by that spirit. But first motto must be happiness. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you the reason for it. Why you should seek happiness first. You are between two extremes, between the industrialized and the communists. Communists borrowed the idea, greatest good for the greatest number. The idea was given by Benton Mills. But when you think of the greatest good by the greatest number with guns, then if you don't follow 50,000 communists and their leaders, who have control over everything, the rest of them have no control. So don't listen to them, or they will shoot you, send you down to Siberia. But if you want to live there, if you want to be a communist, I have one answer. You should live there. Right away, you should raise some funds to send you there. But those that live there, please be loyal to your country you live in. But you are in such a fateful time. All the communists and all the people, they are prodding the laborers to charge more and more to the industrialists. And their downfall is coming soon. Little industries are all wiped away. I want to see the picture. It is correct. Everything I am telling you, I have found out from one of the biggest dairies. They have been my students. In Encinitas, somebody asked me for money. There wasn't a single job. He said, I have no job at all. What shall I do? I gave some help. It's a harrowing situation that you are going through. And yet, as Americans, you have to have nice dress, a new style of dress. Make your own dress. The dress you can buy for $7, you can make for $2. Go back to simplicity of living. Money is not the standard of happiness. That's why you are being crushed between the communists and the industrialists. Little business is gone because nobody can have any help. The husband and wife who have to work to death in order to carry on care living if they have a little land of their own. So what are you going to do? There are no jobs. We're going to have to give you jobs. The Life magazine had a picture of husband and wife happy with a little baby. All kinds of new machinery, but they were sitting the graveyard of new machinery. Both had jobs. Both were working. They have to have babysitter to come look after baby. Then both of them lost their jobs, and they owe all the different companies $2,000. Every day they have to see the sign, no jobs. What is going to happen to such a person? And how then the unemployment insurance lasts a few weeks? That was gone. How are they going to eat? How are they going to keep up their dress? How are they going to keep up their employment? How can you speak of their happiness, and what is the church doing? Asking for more donations from the poor, building more buildings. And I have a plan that will never fail, a plan that is the only way out if you want happiness. What you want happiness for first, remember happiness means money, happiness is health, happiness is food. First, keep the state of your mind happy. No matter what happens, you will see that by so living, you can be happy. Master has such a wonderful personality. These are his original transcriptions of talks, not edited or cleaned up, so sometimes they read a little rough. Mother said sometimes Master could speak the most beautiful English, and other times he absolutely murdered the King's English. What an amazing life he had. When I was in India, I went to the place where Swami Vivekananda is interred. It's a wonderful samadhi site. Ramakrishna, his master, is there. The mother, the Holy Mother, is also there, and some of the great disciples of Ramakrishna. And when I sat in front of Vivekananda's shrine where his ashes are interred, it occurred to me what a tremendous sacrifice it was for Vivekananda to come to the West and Master to come for so many years. What went through my mind is the camaraderie that I saw amongst Indian men. Indian men are very familiar with each other. They will hold each other's hands. They'll drape their arms over each other. And I thought of Master coming and living, first of all, in Boston. Boston, not only cold in climate, but I think that the people at that time in particular were formal and standoffish. Of course, there would be suspiciousness towards Master. Was he there just to take somebody's money or to take advantage of people? here was a Hindu and a predominantly Christian country. And for the first several years, he had a small group, but not many people came. Finally, he set off traveling. And it was at that time that he started to draw large crowds of people to him. He gave free lectures, and people would literally line up for hours. It was a time before television, a time before popular movies. It was a good thing to do, to go and hear somebody who was unique, somebody dressed in the Swami orange with the orange turban on top of his head, speaking of yoga, speaking of the mystic East. And so thousands and thousands would line up and come to see him. And of course, Master's wonderful, magnetic personality, drawing so many people to him. But ultimately, Master was dissatisfied with the lecture circuit, so to speak. So many people would come, but so few stayed to sincerely undertake the spiritual path, to begin any sense of discipline in their lives, to begin to meditate. They wanted to come and be entertained, to hear some stories about the Far East, perhaps to hear some hints about how they could be more happy in their own lives. But so few stayed in order to really take on the teaching. So he wanted to establish something for himself, a center where some serious students could join him and really take on the spiritual path, a center that he could operate from for publishing and doing the other aspects of his work. As you can see from Master's talk here, the way that he was guided in his life, he went to see his nephew in this graduation, and he went at a time that was later than what other people said for him to go. It was very crowded, and he seemed to be in the wrong place. He had this constant dialogue going on with God. Now, sometimes that dialogue goes on as a conversation, even as Master described it. But there is even a deeper way, and a way that Master experienced also, quicker than thought. As soon as the thought is there, the response is there. There is an inner communion that guides you in every aspect of your life. Now, you might wonder, and oftentimes the question comes, how do I know whether something is coming from God or from my own mind, from my own ego? It is indeed one of the most important, one of the most crucial questions that a devotee can ask, because it goes straight to the heart of things. How do you know that you are in communion with God, or that you are having some imaginary aspect of your mind that is imagining that you are getting something from God? We've heard some of the horror stories. I remember there is a famous preacher that said that if he didn't raise a certain amount of dollars, I think it was in the millions of dollars, that God was going to call him home. In other words, he is going to drop the body, give up the body. Others who make predictions, others who say that this is what God told them and that is what God told them. And clearly we see from the evidence of the results of what they have said that it was not in tune with God. It was not in tune with truth. Now, putting aside the own person's belief in the veracity, assuming that they believe that this is what God had told them, how is it that the mind can be so deceived? And the reason is because in order to purely receive the divine intuitions, you have to first purify this mind. So that purification must come first before the antenna that your human body is, both the physical human body as well as the astral human body, has to be purified in order to receive those subtle divine rays that are prompting you, that are guiding you. Now, in Master's story, as God prompted him to do one thing after the other, or not to do a certain thing, don't stand on this chair. Now stand exactly right here. Now there's a man in front of you. Follow that man. Step in front, and there was his nephew. And in every way he was guided. Don't do this. Do that. Now do this. Wait right here. Now move forward. And to have that kind of inner receptivity must come the purification. In order to get that purification, we have to learn to quiet this body, to quiet the mind. The mind acts like static on the radio if you're ever trying to tune in a channel. And the channel is somewhere distant and you're trying to get it, but all this static is interfering. So once in a while you get a little snatch of the radio station, a little bit of the music, and then frustratingly the music disappears and all you get is static and you're back to the dial again, trying to get that original music coming back in again. And meditation is like that. Becoming inwardly receptive is like that. First is static. All you get is the body hurts. Oh, my knee hurts sitting here in this position. And now my back is giving me some trouble. Now I'm thinking, oh, I don't have enough money in order to pay the rent. Now I'm thinking about what happened yesterday and how that person cut me off in traffic and how irritating that is. And then I'm worried about my health and somebody else's finances, and on goes the mind. Always worrying, always being anxious about what's going on, always desiring an anticipation of what may be coming our way. How many things that I want. Master's story of the car reminded me of my thinking about a certain kind of luxury car, and it was somewhere in the back of my mind that I'd always wanted to ride in that kind of car. And one day God gave me that chance, and so I rode in that car, and I thought this car is a little bit noisier than I thought it was going to be. It's not as smooth. It's not as nice as I thought it was going to be. And so it satisfied that desire completely to have that one small experience. And so all those desires come into us consciously and sometimes subconsciously. But by diving deep, by letting that static go, and just simply observing it and tuning in to that divine melody, that divine sense of peace, that divine sense of bliss, don't get too angry about the static. Don't get too angry or upset or frustrated about what your mind is doing, all the chatter that's going on. You see, when we get upset about it, that's just more mental chatter. It doesn't help us at all. It just simply continues the ego's own journey. So just simply become a witness, become an observer, but with the intention that you're trying to tune in to this inner divine music, this sense of peace, this sense of bliss. This is the ticket, you might say. This is the price that we have to pay in order to become happy all of the time. For the human mind, we think being happy all of the time is an impossibility. And that is because we are attached to the ups and downs of what it is to be human. And in a human sense, that would be true. But we are more than human. We are also divine. That divine sense resides deep within you, even now. If you could become receptive to all them who received him, gave he power to become the sons of God. Put aside the things of this body. Put aside the things of this mind. Become receptive. Feel yourself opening to the abundance of spiritual presence. There's a very quick way that you can check yourself to see how receptive you are. Just simply sense the aura around you, that energy field that is about one arm's length in distance out around you, all around you. And then just sense your openness to this receptivity. How open are you? Be honest with yourself. Do you feel open? Do you feel receptive, and particularly from behind you and up above you? Do you feel open? Can you open your mind? Can you open this energy field in a greater measure than what was there before? You see, as a human ego, we want to protect ourselves. We feel under assault by all the things of this world. We feel the noise. We feel the demands upon us. We have our worries, and all of these things tend to close down this energy field because, from the ego's perception, it is doing like the Chinese did and build a great wall of China. Build a great wall to keep the hordes out, to keep the hordes of sensory experience, of demands, of disapproval from others. All of the things that we consider an assault upon us. And gradually over the years, we remove that childlike openness and we become like that great wall of China. We are closed down. Now, the unfortunate thing is that a wall, an impermeable wall, not only keeps the bad out, but it keeps the good out as well. It keeps us from being receptive. And so we have to fight that ego tendency. We have to open ourselves to this tremendous flow of divine presence. Now, that divine presence is an abundance of the spiritual. It brings us unlimited peace. It brings us unlimited feelings of divine perception. It brings us pure and uplifting thoughts. We can know the thoughts of God as they proceed out from that divine source. It also brings us unlimited life energy, prana, and gives us an ability to operate in this world, to move this body, to expand out that body of light so that it encompasses all this world and becomes a blessing for everyone that we know. And it is an abundance of health. It brings that purity of life force into this body and charges every cell of our body with the power of perfect health. Now, how open have you been to all of those things? The abundance of material, all money, all things that are required for you in your life. It has been a fascinating journey for me, having to let go of my old profession and step out and see how God has provided for me as I have listened to that inward voice to do so. And there are those who have stepped forward. And just the other day, God showed me so explicitly, so clearly, that when we give to each other in this way, that there is a merit that comes to us, and that it is a wonderful thing. It is a perfect thing when we are able to give to each other of our spirit, give to each other of our intelligence, give to each other of our life dynamic energy. Give to each other on any level at all. In fact, we are all made to be servants to one another. There's the wonderful story of the man who died and went down into the hell of being. And there he observed this lavish banquet table with every sort of delectable food that you could imagine. But he saw a very odd thing when he looked at the people sitting around the table. First, he noticed they are all skeletons, that they were so emaciated, so little food, they were fighting over the food. And as he observed their arms, he saw that instead of having hands, they had elongated arms from the elbow out that eventually ended in a fork. And when they tried to bend their arms to bring the food to them, their arms were too long, and so they couldn't feed themselves. And they were fighting and slashing at each other and so hungry. Well, then his vision shifted, and he went into the heaven of being. And there he saw another lavish table. But there he saw the people were well fed. But to his amazement, he saw that they had the same apparatus, that their lower arms were extended out, ending in a fork. But that the difference was, is that in heaven, they were feeding one another. They couldn't feed themselves, but they could feed one another. A wonderful thing that God showed me once is that here in the realm of duality, we are all limited. No one individual can do it all, can be it all. It is a limitation of the human. And as a result of that, we all need each other in one way or the other. And that God has given each one of us a role to play, as Master was talking about in the writing. Some would be a king, others would be ministers, others would be servants, but everybody has a role to play. And like a sports team, you may have the quarterback who is a great hero on a football team and the most well-known name. But if he doesn't have linemen who are willing to block for him and ends who are willing to run fast for him, the quarterback will be smashed in a very quick order. Every person on that team needs to perform their function perfectly in order for the team to be successful. And if any one person does not perform, then the whole team suffers. Now, some football players get paid more than others. Some are more famous than others. And yet each one is required to perform to the highest level of perfection. Our lives are no different than that. Each one of us has been given a perfect assignment to carry out. But how do we know what that assignment is? And again, it is only by going into the quietness of our own being, asking the question, becoming open and receptive to what that divine province has given for us to do. And we should not question, large or small, what our mind judges to be big or important or insignificant. Because who knows what role that one has to play that may have an effect, a very large effect upon this world. When we look at this lineage of gurus that we follow, Lahiri Mahasaya lived a very quiet life in Benares, had some hundreds of people over his lifetime who came to him, who were influenced by him. One of those was Sri Yukteswar, who was receptive to the totality of what Lahiri Mahasaya had to give. Sri Yukteswar had some dozens and dozens who came to him. But he had one. He had a Yogananda who was receptive, fully receptive to what he had to give. And from that one, you see, has gone out that spiritual light and glory for all of the world to see. Now, without a Babaji, without a Lahiri Mahasaya, without a Sri Yukteswar, there could have been no Yogananda, not in the way that we know him. Without a Yogananda, and then from thence, from Mother Hamilton, we would not be here today. It's important, the role that you play, no matter how insignificant your mind may judge it. If you play that role well, the world benefits. If you get sloppy with your role, if you don't play it well, if you regard it as something insignificant, and therefore you don't tend to it properly, then the world suffers. You will not be happy, and the world suffers. So you see, it is essential. It is essential that you dive in deep, that you discover that purpose for which you have come. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you get some grand design and scheme about where your life is taking you. You may know only the next step. I know the next thing to do. And I know that I need to do this carefully. I need to do this well. The next step may be cleaning your home. It may be cleaning the toilet. It may be going out and tending your garden. It may to you seem to be a very mundane thing to do. But you see, from a spiritual standpoint, there's no mundane. There is no mundane. When you go out and tend your garden, you are tending God's garden. You are protecting the life that God has given you to protect and to cultivate. There is no small task. No small task. And when you enter into your life with fullness, doing everything that you do fully conscious, fully in the bliss and the joy of the doing, then there is no small task, because that spiritual radiance with which you do that task goes out from you and affects everyone around you. In fact, it goes out and affects this entire world. There was a great philosopher one time who had read about another great philosopher, and he went all the way to England to see him. He went to the club where this philosopher was sitting with some other people. He sat down in his near him. He didn't introduce himself. He just sat down in a chair near him. He sat with him for about 20 minutes. And then he got up and he got back on the ship and he came back to America, fully satisfied with what he had received. Even by thinking in your mind deeply on another, living or not, you are with them. It is one of the great things that God gave to me in my year of silence at Cloud Mountain, is a deepening of appreciation of that fact. That all I had to do was to think on somebody deeply, and suddenly time and space were of no consequence. There was only a sense of oneness, a sense of communion, a sense of being together. And it didn't make any difference whether that was a living, what we consider a living human being, that is, with the physical body, or not. Whether they existed in this time or not, when God directed my thoughts towards that one and took me into that deep state of communion, then I felt that there is no separation, no separation, and we all have that capacity. And now, if my mind turns to this one or that one, and I feel that instantaneous oneness, and I feel the happiness of that communion. But you see, I don't even try to direct my mind in this way or that way. My mind is directed for me. And I don't mind a bit. I don't mind a bit. It's like when you were a child and you were being driven by your mother, your father someplace. You're in the back seat, you're watching the scenery go by, and you're totally happy to let your parents do the driving, because you wouldn't even know where to go if you had the control of the wheel. You wouldn't know how to drive nearly as well. And so you're happy to turn that over to the responsible adult. And even as so, when you live in this divine consciousness, when you become receptive, in order to become a son of God, to become a son of God means to let God do the driving. And you can enjoy yourself so much more. Everything still happens. You are still active and you participate in this life. Everything happens even as it happened before. But you are in the back seat instead of being a child trying to be the driver, which you're not a very good driver. None of us are in a human ego sense. We do our best, but we're not very good at it. And we run into things constantly, and we run off of the road. and we get onto side roads that don't do us very well at all. And so when we get into the back seat, as we are meant to live, and we invite God to do the driving, then He takes us perfectly by the shortest and the best route. And He shows us all the sights. He gives us even a running commentary on the things that are going on. But you see, if we're too busy talking, then we cannot hear Him. But when you are quiet, then you can listen. Then you hear God's commentary. You hear God speaking to you, even as Master heard God speaking to him moment by moment. And then your life is no longer lonely. Your life is no longer dull. Your life is no longer out of control or a cause for anxiety. You're simply an interested observer, fascinated, in awe of everything that is occurring, and in love with everything that is, because your heart is wide open and you are receptive to the divine love that God is radiating to you and out from you. So your thoughts, your heart, your life energy, your body all become an expression of that one divine life and consciousness. And this is how we are meant to live. This is what is meant by becoming receptive, to receive and know that you are a son of God, to experience your life, to live your life in this way. And it will change your life in so many ways. Outwardly, everything may look exactly the same, but inwardly, it changes everything. And you feel that love, you feel that spirit, you feel that light, and it is everything to you, everything, and you would not exchange it for anything in the world. And when you know God in that way, then He is your all and all in all. And you thank God that He once put you upon this path, and He showed you what to do and how to do it. So in the beginning, set your intention towards realizing God. Take that time, morning and night, to seek out God, to become quiet and become receptive, but don't leave it just to then. Also, all through the day, feel as if you are the antenna and God is transmitting to you, and His Spirit is filling you, and you are an expression of He. You are He in human form. You see how beautiful it is, how lovely it is. Fall in love with that spirit. Fall in love with that idea. Fall in love with that state of consciousness, and it will be your all and all in all. And then you will truly, truly become a son of God. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet and surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with Thy healing light.
Are radiant with Thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with Thee.
Of my communion with Thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
peace. Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.
Namaste.